So follow along as we read Acts 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra, and Derbe, and the cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, calling all Canadians back to the Bible. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus was totally committed to the Bible as the written Word of God. It is so important because so many preachers and professing Christians are caught up with their dreams, their visions, and their experiences. They claim to hear the voice of God in these ways, and they can often put more emphasis on their experience than on the Bible. Such dreamers and charismatics who claim words of knowledge, etc., received directly from God to their spirits, end up going astray themselves and bring untold trouble to the church. The proper definition of the revelation of God to the Christian is the Bible as the Word of God. It is the written Word. It is not left up to individual revelations, or else we would have countless versions of what God has said. No, God has spoken in His Word. The Lord Jesus has given us the foundation for revelation. It is the Scriptures which are given by God, by inspiration, and bound up in the Bible. In John 10:35, the Lord Jesus said, The Scripture cannot be broken. Henry Morris in the Defender's Bible states that Jesus is here basing his entire defense against the charge of blasphemy on one word, God's, in a relatively obscure psalm, commenting that the Scripture, that is, the writing, the word actually written down, cannot be broken. This constitutes a very important testimony by Christ to the plenary, verbal inspiration and authority of the Bible. The reasoning of Christ is very subtle, yet powerful, relying entirely on the use of this precise word in its context. The Lord was committed to the written Word of God, so much so that he was defending his own deity and godhood from the Word of God. He insisted that the words of the Bible are to be taken seriously. The Lord used the term broken, which means loosened. He stated then that the Word of God cannot be dealt with in a loose manner. It must be interpreted according to its historic context, or the person to whom it was firstly given. You cannot interpret the Word of God carelessly. It is too sacred for that. This teaches us to handle God's Word carefully, giving it first place. Are you doing that? Are you reading and studying God's Word as His voice to your heart to guide your life? It is to be taken seriously, as we would when God Himself is speaking to us as a Father. After all, we do not judge the Bible, it judges us. We stand before the authority of the Bible to know God's mind, so to know God's will for our lives, and to know how to honor Him. Are you doing that? That is what I mean by calling all Canadians back to the Bible, to a definite personal commitment to the written Word of God. Every book of it, every chapter, every verse, every word of the Scripture, because it cannot be broken. Well, there you have it. I trust that you are a committed Bible believer, holding to the very words of the written Scriptures of truth. Now today we have our Bible message in the book of Acts, and we're looking at the fact that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That means that you are called to take up the cross and be a disciple of Christ, no matter what the cost.
Now, I read a testimony of a young Muslim girl who became a Christian. And in the Muslim world, the battle that goes on, if someone professes faith in the Lord Jesus, is absolutely fearful. Now, this testimony is of a young woman who was converted to Christ in 2013. She was interviewed by someone, was a blog writer or whatever, Christian author, and she was asked this question in the interview: how did you become a Christian in the first place? And she went on to tell the story that her cousin introduced her to a Bible. She hid that Bible under the mattress of her bed, and periodically she would tear a couple of pages out of the Bible, take it to the toilet or the washroom, lock the door, and she would read and reread and sometimes memorize parts of the Bible. And then she would tear up the pages and flush them down the toilet, because she was deadly afraid that anyone would find her reading the Christian Bible. Her cousin continued to witness to her, and at a public market away from the influence of home, this young woman prayed a prayer to the Lord Jesus to be saved. She didn't tell anybody. She didn't have maybe she did have wisdom in not saying anything. I don't know the situation that well. But such was the change in her life, and such was the joy in her heart that she couldn't hide it. And her mother noticed. And she still didn't say anything. And her mother was so disturbed that she took her to a witch to find out what had happened to her daughter. And the witch interviewed her, went through, it was coffee leaves or coffee grounds or tea leaves that she went through, whatever kind of witchcraft it was. And she came up with the answer: she's become a Christian. Now, I don't know if she saw something in the girl's life, her countenance, or whether that dark magic was at work. I don't know. But the girl did not deny it. And she was locked up in her bedroom for 3 days. And this is commonly the practice in Muslim homes where a family member would dare to confess a faith in the Lord. And that girl was locked in her bedroom for 3 days, isolated from everything and everybody. And then they made a decision that they would marry her off. The other option would be an honor killing. And so in this case, she was married off to someone. Someone that the girl didn't even know. And later, she had a daughter. And in that testimony, much later, to that grandmother, that mother of the young mother of the little girl now that was born, when that mother was dying, that granddaughter told her about Jesus. What a great story. But what hostility to this day in the Muslim world. And the Muslim way of thinking is not as in the West, as we are used to, where we think for ourselves in matters of religion. And of course, Protestants in particular, we are the most independent-minded people of all. We just don't go along with the herd. We want to know for ourselves. Show me in the Bible. I need to see it. I need to read the words. I need to know it's true. And then, of course, there is the liberty of we are priests unto God. This is Protestant liberty that we enjoy. But in the Muslim world, there is such a mindset that it's not I, it's we. It's the whole culture. It's the whole group that you are identified with. And to break out of that is a very serious and a very difficult thing indeed. But God uses this division because everybody experiences some form of division, rejection, hostility. And it weans you from the world. It weans you from those other influences and enables you to stand up, or forces you to stand up for the Lord Jesus. And this has been the experience of Christians and people since the beginning of time. Cain and Abel. There you have righteous Abel. Never harmed his brother, but his brother hated him because he was accepted by God. And this poison of the devil was right in that brother who hated the righteous Abel. And that is the experience that many find. And this is what it means to be followers of the Lord. And Jesus said it. We read it there in John 15. Shall the servant be greater than the master? If they hated me, shall they not hate you? And this is what we are to expect when we become a Christian. Now we move on in Paul and Barnabas' missionary work here, and we'll go down to verse 8, and you will see that you can expect misrepresentation. In Lystra, a rather strange incident took place. Paul here healed a lame man. You'll read that in the 8th verse. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upon thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And so here now is a marvelous intervention and a miracle that is performed by Paul and by Barnabas. An amazing miracle that is performed. Now, see how they are misrepresented. What do the people think? After all the preaching, after all the teaching that they had given, they came to the conclusion that Paul was Mercury and Barnabas was Jupiter. And they said, the gods have come down. Now, they made Paul Mercury because that's the Roman title for the Greek mythological god of Hermes, the god of speech. And because of all of Paul's preaching, they called him Mercury, or that name that is given to him there in that verse, 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. And so in their blind superstition, in their culture of the heathen gods, they applied all of those things to Paul and to Barnabas, and they got it all wrong. And we learn something here. It takes a lot of clear preaching to get rid of wrong ideas in the human heart. And we're living in a world today that is so ignorant of God, so superstitious, so taken up with the ways of human, earthly, and dark things that it truly takes the power of God to set men free from these things. And the reality is, you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be maligned and totally taken out of cue. After all, Paul the Apostle was referred to as being mad later on. And they said, much learning hath made thee mad. And so it becomes our whole life and testimony to convince that, no, we're not mad. We haven't gone insane. We haven't lost it. But this is true conversion. This is true Christianity. And I'm a new person in Christ. But you're going to have to live it. You're going to have to demonstrate it, that others will know that you have been with the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, you will very often be misunderstood. Now, something else that we need to expect, and that is pendulum-like persecution. Now, I say this here in chapter 14 because at one point they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas. They thought they were these gods that had come down. They were going to have sacrifices and actually offer these sacrifices on to Paul and Barnabas. It was all heathen stuff. But it wasn't very long until the very same people were stoning them. And here is what we see in this passage. So I'm just going to turn over my page here, and you're going to see in verse 15 that saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left himself not without a witness." And what then did they do? Well, verse 18, "And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." And in verse 19, "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul." Pendulum-like persecution. Your best supporter today becomes your worst enemy overnight. And that happens to Christians. That happens because you think you can befriend, encourage, minister to someone, and in reality, it doesn't go well. Maybe someone else gets to them and say, "Don't listen to him. He'll warp your mind. He'll lead you astray. He's crazy. Don't listen to what he has to say." And people get influenced all too easily. And of course, that's very discouraging. And it happened to the Lord Jesus. His best supporters turned on him. Not only Judas, whom we all know about, but there was a point at which Jesus said, "Will ye also go away?" The multitudes, the crowds, they soon thinned out. And the true disciples were relatively few. Now, a young person might be the only Christian in school, the only Christian at university, the only Christian on your street, the only family that keeps the Lord's Day, and others notice, and you pay the price for being a Christian. But the Lord says, don't think it strange. And in 1 Peter 4, Peter said that we're not to count it strange when we suffer as a Christian. So we may expect that. Now, one more thing, and that is down in verse 21. When you become a Christian, you can expect the comfort and the ministry of God's people in the church. Now, this was the reason why Paul and Barnabas backtracked. And in verse 21, I just wrote it on the side of my Bible, backtracked. They had already gone to Antioch, to Derbe, to Lystra, Iconium. And now what did they do? It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that would be Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, all the places where they had problems where they had been stoned and cast out and hated. But there were converts in those towns that needed the comfort, the confirmation, and the encouragement of God's people. And the word confirm in verse 21 that they had returned, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, it simply means to establish. And that's the work of the Christian church. The world is opposite. They seek to discourage and hinder. But here in the church of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of the gospel is to build people up in the faith, strengthen them, answer their questions, and keep them going on in the love of the Lord Jesus. And thus the church is working in the midst of a real world that is hostile to the Lord, but that's real living Christianity. Now, we need to pray that we as a church become a place of food, of fellowship, and encouragement. And we're back to the 11th commandment again, to love one another. And you remember the Lord gave that command in the context of persecution. Love one another. And so we need to be a people, we must be a people who demonstrate that grace, that love, that caring spirit, that pastoral interest in each and every soul. And of course, people battle different things, and they go through different problems. Now, let me ask you this. Which kind of church would you like to join and become a regular attendee? A church that entertains with just a little bit of teaching. Is that the kind of church that you would want? Or a church that teaches but not interested in praying for one another? You got all this doctrine and all this Bible teaching, but if you have a burden, there's no one that will come alongside and pray with you or for you. There may not even be prayer meetings in the church at all to pray for the needs of the people. Or number three, a church with less teaching and full of warmth and Christian love, where there is much prayer and care for your burdens. Which would you join? The third one, with less teaching? Maybe you had someone who wasn't the best preacher in the world. Maybe you got mixed up between who Barnabas is and Silas is. And you have to be forgiving with some of those faults and failures of the preacher. But you're in a church that cares, a church that loves, a church that helps. That's the will of God. And that's the church we must strive to be. Now, there's two ways of doing it, and that is there's the professional way. Leave it up to the preacher and the elders. That's their job. But no, that should mark every Christian in the church. That should mark even the newest and even the youngest in the church, because they should learn by example. They should learn how others walk and how others minister the love of the Lord Jesus. And so I leave with you tonight the 11th commandment, this commandment of the Lord that we are to love one. Now we all feel in this, and we're all weak in this, and we're forgetful in this. And sometimes we don't get things straight and we get it mixed up in our minds and we forget needs and burdens. But we ought to be known as consistently, earnestly caring for the saints. And as Paul and Barnabas backtracked, went into those towns that were dangerous, confirming the souls of the disciples, they exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm sure they quoted the line, "It shall be worth it all when we see Jesus." And as a Christian, you're winning. You are on the winning side. And I pray tonight that you will be encouraged and blessed, and that you will not be afraid of putting your anchor in this congregation, because you know that where you express your burdens and needs, you will be cared for, prayed for, and helped. That has to be. And may the Lord make us to be that kind of people. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank thee for all your grace to us. We thank thee for all your loving kindness to us. Lord, we thank thee for this history of evangelism, of church planting, and of pastoral care toward these converts that were paying a great price for their faith in Christ. We thank thee, O Lord, for those in that first century who stood up for the Lord, who withstood the opposition and the persecution, and the light shone forth. O God, we thank thee for those who loved us. I thank thee that when I went to the Free Presbyterian Church in Omagh, in my hometown, that I was cared for, that I was loved, that I was prayed for. My name was in the prayer meeting of the church, and I thank you, Lord. And I pray that we will be the kind of church that others will know that we have been with Jesus and that we have the love of the Lord Jesus burning in us to care for souls and to care for those that are hurting. Remember those who are not with us this evening. We pray for any that are cast down, lonely, isolated, some who are unwell, some who are feeling the pressures of this old world and the hostility of sinful men. Oh God, you've called us to love one another. May we do so in your eyes and honor thee in every way. And now bless us. Dismiss us with your favor this evening. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, redeemed now.
This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If I can be of any personal help, feel free to give me a call or send me an email. I'll be glad to talk with you one-on-one to give you some pastoral help. I know that the world is filled with hurts and needs. Give me your prayer requests and we can pray together, and may God in his grace minister to your heart and give you a blessed, blessed peace in rejoicing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that starts, as I say, by reading the Bible, by going to the Word of the living God. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.